strengthen us. I mean, I just felt like the whole time I'm praying, I felt like I'm an end times Christian praying. It's like God just keeps showing me, this is what your brothers and sisters are gonna have to go through in the end. And we're having to show a picture of perseverance and endurance when you feel like you can't go anymore and the dates have all come and gone that you thought Jesus was coming and everybody was convinced and the world around you is getting darker and darker and you just have to keep going and you have to be so careful about what you put your eyes on. You have to be so cautious about how you spend your energy. You have to be so careful and on guard against Satan and his attacks to try to win you over and to try to cause you to stumble. We hadn't been, I don't think, 15 minutes into our call when suddenly Lisa goes, "What? What in the world?" So he just drove right across Lisa's yard with his car. And as he's doing it, he's looking at her in her bedroom window. "Hey, my sweetheart. Darling, I got your message and about the FedEx. And how they are going to want to charge us the money. And I want you to know, baby, I have such peace in my heart. Praise be to God about this. Sweetheart, there's just so many good things that come out of this. Okay, so remember how we were blessed when we overpaid for my tiny house to get there. Found out that was an incredible way for God to have answered your prayer on how to pay back that $10,000. And that worked out. Well, supposing that he hasn't found that balance sufficient. I know it sounds crazy, but what if that's the case? Not only that, in Hebrews 10:34, it says they gladly, joyfully put up with the confiscation of their property because they knew they had better lasting possessions. And sweetheart, it's just money. God can make more of it. If he wanted it to be $10,000 to get those bags in there, we could, if we had the money, we could pay it and God can give it back to us however he needs us to. Number two, I'm listening to a voice of a prophet this morning and listen to this. I appreciate the old German preacher, the medieval theologian and mystic, Meister Eckhart. While others may find him shocking, I like him. He once preached a sermon on Jesus and the money changers. At the root of his sermon was the thought that these men were serving God for a profit, which is what got the anger of Jesus against them, and he drove them from the place. They were doing religious work that should have been done, but they were doing it for a profit. There are those who would not open the door in the house of God except for a profit. I count any man who serves God for profit to be a huckster and a money changer. I fully concur with the old German preacher. The profit I'm talking about here is not necessarily financial profit, although clearly it would be for many, right? And I'm thinking to myself, we're not serving God for the profit. We're serving God so that he can get the glory. And in exchange, he says, I'll take care of your needs. Maybe that's all we need. We just need God to take care of our needs, baby. And he's been doing a wonderful job doing it. If he wants to continue to allow whoever to take our money from us. I mean, sweetheart, can we honestly expect to serve God at no cost to ourselves? If this truly is of God, what we're doing, it better cost us something. The idea is that, oh, if you're serving God, it'll go smoothly and that, you know, God's going to make sure that you get the discounts and God's going to make... This is charismatic thinking. That's serving God for a profit. Like, well, because I'm a servant of the Lord, he's going to get my tiny house in cheap. Because I'm a servant of the Lord, he's going to get my bags in on the cheap. That's serving God for a profit, is it not? Is that not thinking that godliness is a means to financial gain? How could we tell other people about the need to allow people to take what belongs to you if what's been belonged to us hasn't been taken? How can we tell other people about joyfully accepting the confiscation of their property if we don't accept it, right? Not only that, sweetheart, this is a picture of what's going to happen in the end times. Christians are going to be, hence we saw the 666. You can see Satan, it's all over. It probably is for this and that. Maybe I was far more upset last night about, you know, that other issue than I am this. And it's like maybe that other issue was a distraction away from this because I'd much rather have this be an issue than the other thing an issue. So this is much better issue for me. And I see that Christians will be mistaken to think that in the end times, Satan is going to give them a break. Honey, Satan is not going to give us a break. He is not going to give us a break, sweetheart. He's not going to go, yeah, you know, I've been really hard on the Criswells. I better give him a break on this one. No way. He is not going to do that. He is not going to do that. Okay, listen to this. He says, most of us do not have much to worry about in that regard, meaning the financial profit. But there is another kind of profit we like to get. We serve God on commission. It's a very low commission. And the more spiritual we are, the lower the commission we are willing to take for the work we do. You see, baby, this is what I'm feeling like. The more we've worked with God, pressed in with God, gained maturity in Him, fullness in God, the less I need God to prop me up, either honoring me, making me known, giving me finances. If this is the things that God does to keep us from trusting in money, honey, so be it. God has never failed me in this. And I find it so interesting. Yesterday, God's telling me to pause on the taxes. God told me to pause on the passport. If I would have moved forward in paying the passport, we would have lost the tiny house. I have no idea how much they're going to try to charge us for these bags. But supposing I would have sent off the money yesterday in taxes and we didn't have the bags, what would happen then? You see, just imagine how God may be working all this and how important it is for me to see Him and remember and pause. So here it is the next day after I see the 4919s to pause on the taxes. This happens. You know that they're going to now probably charge us. So he says, we want to serve God, but we want a commission. Oh God, we will give thee 95% of the glory, but God, could we have 5%? Then we get blessed at some revival meeting and say, oh God, oh Lord, let it be 3%. But God says, I am Jehovah. That is my name and my glory. I will not give to another. So he says the day will come and says, God will not give his glory to anybody. A day will come when he will allow us to share all of his glory with him. But that day is not now. Now listen to what he says now. Now we are to bear crosses, to do without, to lose our goods. We maybe are not losing our goods, but we're losing our finances. To be frowned upon. Now we are called to be a minority group, a despised minority group. Honestly, sweetheart, I see it as a suffering for Jesus. I really do. How should we expect that we're going to get these favors? Yes, God, when he needs to. But I see something now, baby. That's why Brother Yun just barely gets by. It's why we just barely get by, honey. Now is the time of our just barely getting by. God has to get us through by the hair on our chinny chin chin so we don't become prideful, so we don't become settled and comfortable here, so we don't think that it's about us having God's glory here and now. So, baby, I'm going to write an email and say, hello, Pele. My name is Michael Criswell. I am Lisa's fiance / husband. I purchased a plane ticket to fly to, to New Zealand back in August. I haven't been able to get in due to an unadjusted child support balance on my end that has yet to be corrected, which is true, let's face it. And with the border closures, I have not yet been able to secure a visa and travel arrangements into the U.S., but I've already sent my tiny house to her. I provide for her finances every single month, and now I'm simply in faith sending my bags ahead in obedience to God. If we do not qualify, we will pay. And I think we're just going to leave it at that, sweetheart. Okay? And just like we did, we trust God. But this idea, I've changed. This idea of thinking that because we serve the Lord, we're going to get some sort of a break. Honey, that is serving God for money. It's a subtle little thing, thinking that godliness leads to financial gain. It should cost us more. We are despised. We are rejected. We are hated. Satan hates us. No doubt it should cost us more. Let's let him have it. It's the Lord's money he's taken, not ours. Right? April 23rd, 2022, 7:29 in the morning. It's Saturday morning. I'm on the trail. And I'm probably only spent about 20 minutes or so far in prayer and want to record how I'm feeling. I'm on day two of waking up feeling, I guess, what Lisa and I would call flat. And the chemicals in my brain are not working out to help me see blues as blues and greens as greens, as I like to think about it. And having very dull feelings. And it could be a bit like a type of, you know, how people feel when they get depressed. And obviously we all have these days, and I particularly enjoy capturing how I'm feeling when I have these days, because these are the days that you have to get through in order to get to. And these are the difficult days. So I think I slept decent last night. I did not get very much sleep. I barely got, you know, 6 hours of sleep last night. And I haven't been sleeping super great the last couple of nights. And so I'm sure that'll start to catch up, you know, with me. And that obviously affects how I feel. But yesterday morning, I woke up feeling exactly the same way, just really flat. Came out to the trail, felt flat. Yesterday, I felt really kind of flat with Lisa to begin with, real kind of down. And she's like, wow, you've gotten my, you know, again, I said, yeah, honey, you're contagious. And it is really interesting to me. There's a couple of things that are just really so interesting that oftentimes I do come down after Lisa has been down. So sometimes she'll have a few days where she's down and I'll be able to try to lift and encourage her up for the most part in this relationship so far. And then a few days later, it's like I crash. It's really remarkable to see how that happens. And I'm not really conscious of that actually happening this time, because Lisa has been down now for, I think she said maybe about a month. She's just exhausted. And she hasn't lost faith. She hasn't lost her love for God or for me. She just has no energy to basically express it. Like last night, she was explaining how difficult it is for her to even say, oh, I love you, I wish you were here, and I miss you. She says, I've just said it so many times. And it is exhausting when you have to say it, because it's pulling on you, and it's reminding you of what you don't have and what you're not going to find relief in. So it's somehow or another is less painful if you just don't say anything, and it takes less energy. So really, right now, a lot of what's going on is energy preservation. And we are strong in the Lord. Be strong in the grace that is in the Lord. But the Lord is pleased to allow these things to happen so that you are constantly dependent on Him, and that you don't ever lose sight of who is who. You don't confuse your righteousness for the grace of God, or you don't confuse the grace of God for your righteousness and your strength. And there's so many times when I'm filled to overflowing with the grace and Spirit of the Lord that after a few days of that, you can begin to just think, I am strong in the Lord. And the truth is, you are, but it has nothing to do with you. You're being lifted up by the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could even see the proclivity in me, perhaps, to, if I have just days and days or weeks and weeks of just being strong and strong and strong, then you also so quickly can begin to look down on other people that don't have that. And again, it is true that in that moment I'm receiving the grace of God and perhaps the other person isn't, but like right now, that grace is lessened for me. And in these moments, I am what I would consider to be mere mortal. Now, the Lord is keeping me from having any known sin, praise the Lord. But it is these days where you couldn't be convinced or convicted of being a happy Christian. I have the joy that's deep down that still moves me forward. But all the feelings are gone away, the capacity to feel, which, let's face it, a lot of times those feelings keep you from being sober. And so I noticed this morning, I was keenly aware of the selfishness, the wretchedness that's inside of me. I actually even wept a little bit on the prayer trail. I just said, God, look at what absolute corruption is in my heart. And all I could think of as I'm walking on the trail is, God has chosen today to be another day where he allows me to see it, to keep me low and humble, and to keep me realizing how much I need his grace and support, how much I live or die by his grace, and that I have nothing in me. I mean, when Paul says, I know that in me dwells no good thing, that is in my sinful nature, it is so true. And when God allows you to see it, you know, when you've been strong in the Lord and the anointing is upon you, and wow, you can really share powerfully the word of God, and insights are coming to you, and the work is flowing, and the anointing for giving messages and encouraging people, the spiritual discernment to see the truth in any given situation, to be able to identify where Satan is attacking in some tiny little area in my wife, and to be able to identify that and show her the biblical principle behind it. Ah, this grace is so sweet and so wonderful and so powerful. And then yet, right below the surface is me and all of my wretched worthlessness and rebellion and just wickedness and really just selfishness. I had some really, really just an awareness this morning of selfish motives in my heart. You know, just about a particular couple of thoughts that I had. And I just thought, wow, God, look at how evil I am. And I don't dare say, oh, God, you know, who will save me from this wretched man that I am? I've cried out to that. I know that the Lord is saving me from the wretched man that I am by allowing me to continually see the wretched man that I am. You can't be saved apart from humility. And how it makes you say, oh, I long for the day to be free of these bodies, free of all these encumbrances. These are the kind of days that make you long for heaven. It wasn't too long ago that I read, I believe it was by A.W. Pink, he was expressing the mixture of the Christian life. And he was saying things like how we see that the Christian life is a mixture of light and dark, bitter and sweet, you know, highs and lows, strong and weak. And he was making the point that it is not this steady. Now, faith, trusting God, free from known sins, yes, you can expect the grace of God to keep you and knock off those highs and lows. And like, I don't go into these terrible, dark depressions where I want to give up on God or give up on praise be the Lord. I mean, if he wanted me to, I would. But very rarely do I ever get touched by something that strong. I think the most recent experience I could say I've had was a few months ago where I was in prayer talking with Lisa, and we started to pray, and I somehow or another got on the subject of my suffering all these years and being trapped in a prison and, you know, the burden that I carry for other people. And I started to lament to the Lord, showing him, reminding him of all my years of obedience and how much I have suffered for him. And I think Satan was right there, you know, trying to get me to be mad at God. And I felt like saying, God, you make me want to just give up sometimes, you know. And so that's the first time I said that, but it was about giving up on the ministry. And it wasn't too long after that that I read again by Pink and The Life of Elijah that many ministers have gotten to that place more than once where they feel like throwing in the towel on the ministry. And again, it's terribly disappointing, but yet necessary that God allows us to feel the full impact of our weakness and our desperate need for him in order to keep us humble. It's the only way that we can be pleasing to the Lord. And so he constantly allows us to be touched by these weaknesses to let us, it's not that you're ever going to grow out of it, because in this life, because he's not pleased to take away the sinful nature, just to put it down, hence we have to reckon it dead, because it's not actually dead. And we do so by faith, and we receive the grace of God by staying humble, to live by the Spirit, putting down the misdeeds of the body. But the Lord is pleased to not allow there to be perfection in that. He's pleased to allow that beast to come out of the cage every once in a while to remind you, oh, zookeeper, help me get this guy back in. And so this morning I woke up feeling so weak that normally I would have been so excited for the last year to wake up in time to catch Lisa before she goes to bed. But with Lisa and I being so weak, in particular me knowing that she doesn't have a whole lot of new things to say right now, and it's actually just causing her more weakness to have to say it as well. This morning I felt like, you know what, I'm not even going to talk to her until she wakes up, until I have gotten up this morning. I felt that if I spoke to her and I could sense that she was distant and she's weak, and I had to tell her, and she said, oh, honey, I saw you come online. Are you hiding? And I said, oh, baby, I actually am. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I had sat there for several minutes thinking, okay, do to others as you would want others to do to you. What would I want her to do to me right now? And I was just really thinking through it all. And I just decided that it would be better to not upset her with her hearing me being down right before she's going to bed. And then also, selfishly, I was trying to preserve so that I didn't, you know, hear something I didn't want to hear, feel something, I'm already fragile, and then have to carry that into my time with the Lord. So she said, I totally understand. Look forward to talking to you tomorrow. And it's just a little sad, but just trying to manage our strength. It'd be like, you know, if a person was sick and we're like, oh, I just need to rest right now, you know, and you would just want to leave them alone and let them have some alone time and be sick. And I feel like that's basically spiritually, we are both sick, not in an evil way, in a way of weakness. And we are at that place where we call it the wit's end. And we see that the Lord is really teaching us, I think, about this. And it's very difficult because it does feel like God has forsaken you. And I don't feel like God has forsaken us, but that's the feeling that you want to be tempted to feel, is that God has forsaken you. We are walking in the dark. We have only the light that God is giving us. We have continually the speaking voice of God. I noticed even this morning the Lord caused me to see scriptures that would bless me. I saw 5:12, this is the true grace of God, stand for a minute. I saw 5:22, you will laugh at destruction. I saw 5:44, you will not be put to shame. And see, I see this and I say, oh wow, look at this. And this is something, praise God, I get goosebumps thinking about this. I have seen how, praise God, I have seen how all these years God sees my weakness and he reaches in to encourage me. And I can't do it without him. I can't do it without all the help that God has given me. I've tried to explain to people, you don't understand. I think I'm probably really, truly one of the weakest people that you've ever known when you contrast what you see on the outside with who I am. So, for example, there are people who are just truly pathetically weak, like it would have been better for them to never have been born type of people. And then there's this, what I'm showing is that the drastic difference between the grace of Jesus Christ in me and me. It's a gigantic difference. And in me now, God has made me, I used to be strong. That's true. I mean, the Bible says guilty men whose own strength is in themselves. The Bible doesn't say men aren't strong. It says they're guilty for being strong in themselves apart from him. I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. I used to be so strong. And even though I was afraid, my fear made me so strong. I would go up against anybody, anything, anytime regarding any matter. I mean, I literally was the guy who jumped out of a car, you know, out of a car one night to go up to, having no idea how big the person is, what they had. Because I was so angry all those years ago, I jumped out of the car and you know, I don't know, 8, 9 o'clock at night on a kind of empty street to go walking up to a car because of what some foolish person was doing to us. It's like suddenly I become fearless. I've stopped alongside of the road and went up to a guy who was easily 40, 50 pounds bigger than me. And I walked up and said, is everything okay over here? And because he was getting abusive to his son. I saw him jerking around his son, and I pulled off and intervened in that. And it's like those moments, I become fearless. The big giant guy, big black guy who was probably, I mean, this guy was every bit of 250 pounds. Probably 6'3", some big guy. And he's eyeballing me in the parking lot, and I just walked straight up to him with such force that it startled him. You know, hey man, what can I do for you? And I walked so close up to him, it startled him. Startled him. He goes, oh man, you didn't have to come up to me all like that. So sometimes there's this boldness that I've seen. It's a fearlessness inside of me that comes across me. I don't think it's godly. I think it's this adrenaline out of the fear that causes me suddenly to just be like afraid of nothing. It's like suddenly I lose the capacity to recognize my own weakness. Now, I haven't had this, praise God, very many episodes of this, in a lot of years. But my point is, because of the fear, because of the having to stand up against bullies, because of the being rejected by families, I had to be strong in myself. And pretty much I used my mouth, you know, to do that. But when push came to shove, you know, I would lose the fear and step into it, whether it was a fight or jumping out of a car to go, you know, confront somebody who I can't even see at nighttime, what have you. And you know, that's all gone in me. Most of it's gone in me, for sure. Because the Lord has caused all that part of me that's strong in me to atrophy. And now I don't have a reason to be so afraid anymore. Now I trust the Lord, you know, and He's my supply and He's my strength. And so I've atrophied, but in the process, I've become even stronger. Now I go through things that the strong guys can't go through, that they say, oh, I'm so wimpy and I'm like a woman and all that. And I've often said, okay, Lord, let that guy just go through half of what I've gone through, just half, maybe even a quarter. Strip away his wife and his children from him and take his job and all his money. And you don't even have to make him suffer publicly like I did, God. Just take it away and let him see how strong he is. I mean, 24,000 men commit suicide every single year. 24,000 men. And the truth could be told, if you were to look at what's going on in their life, I guarantee you, you could not find very many of them that have gone through more than I have. Most of them, they haven't even been through half of what I've been through. That is the truth. God has made an example out of my life, and yet they kill themselves. 24,000. Apparently, a huge number of those is regarding divorce and parental alienation and child support deaths, where they kill themselves over that matter. So there's my point. Strong in the Lord. Strong in yourself, not so much. Strong in the Lord. So anyhow, the Lord is pleased to allow me to feel my weakness, you know, regularly. And I have to be thankful for it. And we are just very, very tired. Yesterday, a friend of mine said to me that he was reading Isaiah 53. And he said, brother, I know this is talking about Jesus Christ. He says, but when I read this, I couldn't help but think about you and Lisa. And he was talking about where he says it was the Lord's will to crush him and causing him to suffer. But after his suffering, you know, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And he said, oh man, I'm praying, I'm begging God to end your suffering soon. And I was so blessed and surprised to see that a few people are somehow or another able to perceive our suffering. It's really remarkable. I have a couple of friends who seem to really be able to identify with and feel almost an empathy for us and our suffering. And I just think that that's really remarkable. And so yesterday in prayer, I kind of let loose. I started to pray on behalf. My wife and I are so weak and just really feeling compassion for my wife. She's been in this place of just basically dragging her feet almost, particularly the last couple of weeks. It's getting closer to a crawl. She says, no, I'm still walking. I'm just walking very slowly. So yesterday I started to pray and I started to feel, you know, this, like the darkness wanting to come on me again in the afternoon. It's amazing how the evening times are so difficult for me sometimes. It's like literally, it's like the devils come out at night. There used to be a song years ago called "The Freaks Come Out at Night." And I tell you, for me, it's the devils come out at night. And, you know, when I'm already weak, and I started to feel these, same old negative thoughts that I'm susceptible to and things that are just totally not true. And I said, "Baby, let's pray before you go." You know, so I started to pray, and oh man, the prayer ended up being a very, as loud as I could get it without, you know, annoying my neighbor. You know, it's really interesting. It's some people, we all have different opinions about prayer and what it means to be a fervent prayer. And if you look at somebody like A.W. Pink, you might imagine he had a very much like an engineering type personality. His brain would have been very analytical. He probably would have been very largely a more unemotional person. And so he goes out of the way to say that loud prayers are not what God means by fervent prayers. And it doesn't have to be many words and noisy. And he starts making the comparison to the prophets of Baal, who they're cutting themselves and dancing and yelling out and all that kind of stuff. He says, this is the type of praying of the pagans. And see, now this is something where I would disagree with him. Not that you have to pray that way if you can't. But I would say to him, have you ever thought of the scripture that is in Hebrews that says that Jesus Christ was heard on earth because of his reverent submission to God? He offered up many loud cries and tears. And so there would say that God does hear loud cries and tears. And we also know that he hears it when you make no noise at all. Look at Hannah. She's in anguish in her heart. She's speaking out to God with her mouth, but she is not making any sound. So that's not loud. So it really is, in one hand, he is right that it's about the fervency in the heart. But at the same time, I'm right. For some of us, that may be actually a loud vocalizing and pleading with prayers out loud. So, you know, I disagree with him on that. And he talks about how, like, you know, it doesn't have to be many words. You know, in the scripture, he quotes, I think, of King Solomon, "Let your words be few before God, for you are man on earth and God is in heaven," type of thing. And Jesus, you know, said they thought they are heard because of their many words. But that's the thing. Jesus isn't saying that you won't be heard with many words. He's saying they thought they would be heard because of their many words, missing and bypassing the need for righteousness in the heart, loving God from the heart. So if you love God from the heart, there are stories of people, you want to talk about many words, what about all the people that have prayed all night long? What about how many people sometimes dedicated upwards of 8 hours a day, some of these past saints in prayer and talking? Could you not say, I mean, how do you do that without many words? I'm not even close to what they have done, you know, so how do you express that? And man, I've told the Lord, God, you have to forgive me for my many words because it's how I connect with you. I'm very verbal and he knows that. He has never once told me, he's never once led me to that scripture that says, you know, they think they are heard because of their many words. Not at all. So that's something that I very much disagree with his teaching on. And of course, so would, I can't remember his name off the top of my head. The Principles of Effective Prayer. I can't remember his name. Ian Bounds. Thank you, Lord. Ian Bounds would agree with me. He talked about if your prayer is not fervent, it's not going to be heard. It has to have fire in it. And again, what fire looks like to somebody like Hannah is different than what fire looks like to somebody like Michael. So again, it's based on the personality. Everybody's fire looks different. Like my son wouldn't have the same fire that I do. Lisa won't have the same fire that I do. But my fire is not bad because it's loud and full of many words. And neither is theirs bad because maybe it's more quiet and doesn't have as many words. But yesterday in prayer, I started to weep. I just cried out. We just started crying out, God, have mercy on us. Deliver us, God. Deliver us, God. Deliver us, God. I mean, it felt like a desperate prayer yesterday. It felt like I finally got to that place of desperation. I felt like I had been there before, but the timing wasn't right. It was back like, you know, 9/11 or the October dates that came and went or what have you. And now I felt that same desperation. God, deliver us, please, Lord. Have mercy on us. And, you know, get us out of here, Lord. Get me out of this prison. And I started to weep and told the Lord, I said, Father, look down and see. I've been in this prison now. And I said, 7 months. And Lisa's like, honey, she's like, I'm noticing the prayer. You said, you know, 7 months, it's been longer than that. And we did the math. She went and found the recording. Apparently the first night that I spent the night at Tyler's house was the 22nd. Now this is remarkable. The first night that I spent at Tyler's house, no longer in the tiny house, was the 22nd of July. The tiny house was shipped on August 3rd. So here we have a situation where we find this out 9 months to the day. So yesterday was 9 months to the day to the first night that I spent in Tyler's house, no longer in the tiny house. And here it was, I was saying to God in the prayer, not knowing this, God, see that your servant's been in prison. So for 9 months, I've been stuck inside Tyler's house. Every single day, walking back and forth. I said, God, look down. It's like I'm a prisoner. All I do is just walk back and forth like a prisoner, or like a, what you see a lion in a cage. It's literally like how you see the lion just going back and forth and back and forth in his little tiny cage to keep himself from going crazy. And there's no telling how many miles, how many hundreds and hundreds of miles I've walked inside Tyler's house. There are times when I've talked to Lisa for 3 hours and I've walked the entire time. You can cover a lot of miles in 3 hours, and we've been doing this every day. So it's hundreds of miles I've walked inside his house, not to mention all the walking I've done in prayer, etc. And so last night I felt it. I said, oh baby, I had to give up my strength last night and give it all up. And I wept, and it was a really, it was not like a seriously ugly cry, but it was like I was holding back the ugly cry, and it was just a real weeping. God, deliver us, Lord. Deliver us. We've obeyed you. We've waited. We've been mocked and ridiculed, and we haven't been perfect, God. Forgive us our sins, and forgive us of the times, God, that we were ignorant, Lord, and forgive us. And just a, you know, please help us, Lord. Forgive us of our faith, and God, don't let Satan steal your glory. Don't let him rob us of our faith. God, keep us and strengthen us. I mean, I just felt like the whole time I'm praying, I felt like I'm an end times Christian praying. It's like God just keeps showing me, this is what your brothers and sisters are going to have to go through in the end. And we're having to show a picture of perseverance and endurance when you feel like you can't go anymore. And the dates have all come and gone that you thought Jesus was coming, and everybody was convinced, and the world around you is getting darker and darker, and you just have to keep going, and you have to be so careful about what you put your eyes on. You have to be so cautious about how you spend your energy. You have to be so careful and on guard against Satan and his attacks to try to win you over and to try to cause you to stumble. Yesterday, when we just started our call, we hadn't been, I don't think, 15 minutes into our call when suddenly Lisa goes, "What? What in the world?" And I was like, oh my goodness, what did she just see? She rarely ever speaks with such volume and gets so excited about anything. Turns out her wicked, godless neighbor, one of whom she's surrounded by, they apparently had somebody over last night, and he didn't want to move the other person's car or whatever, and so he just drove right across Lisa's yard with his car. And as he's doing it, he's looking at her in her bedroom window as if, I'm doing this, you can't do anything about it. She started to get upset, and I said, sweetheart, this is Satan. He's trying to create a fence. Baby y'all, we have to remember, Satan wins through offense. If he can create an offense, he can separate you from God's grace. And we have to remember, sweetheart, that yard is not yours. She kept saying, you know, my yard, my section, I can't believe it. I said, oh baby, I understand. I said, listen, let's remember, that's the Lord's lawn. That's not ours. And if he wants that man to drive across his lawn, He needs to drive, let him drive across it. If God wanted to stop him from driving across his lawn, he could have done it. I said, he's allowing it to test you and I. This is a test. This is an attempt to offend you. This is a scheme of Satan to withdraw any additional grace that you have and to prevent you from getting the rest of the grace you need to get through. I said, sweetheart, this is a sign. We're really close to the end. I said, baby, this is what I've been teaching that Satan is going to do with believers in the end times. He's going to offend them. This is why Jesus warned. Because of the increase of wickedness, people driving across your lawn, people cutting you off and cursing you and giving you the finger in traffic, people being rude to you and making you wait longer than you should have, overlooking you in line, people hanging up you on the phone when you call about paying your credit card bill off, or whatever it is they may do to you. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I said, sweetheart, we are in no position to fight. We got to let it go. We got to let it go. And she says, oh, honey, you're right. And I just kept going on for a few minutes about it. And she says, oh, you really need to make a message about this. And it's such a good reminder. And I said, well, honey, I've actually talked about this before, but I couldn't point you to the video about it, but these are things we need to be reminded of. Satan is going to increase his attacks of offense on Christians in these end times, getting people so upset, worried, anxious, upset, and it will be the land of fretters. Psalm 37:7, and that fretting leads only to evil. The coldness of heart that results from the increase of wickedness when we don't offend, or rather when we don't forgive and let go of the offense of the wicked, creates a coldness. It causes us to harden our hearts against them, which is basically removing God's hand from us, removing his favor, and removing his grace. And how in the world are you going to make it through the end times without his grace? You cannot. So I said, sweetheart, pretend like I'm not in the picture. That happens to you. Then your teenage daughter says something smart aleck to you in a bad attitude. Then you get some bad news or another conspiracy theory from a certain family member. And then something else. I said, by the end of the day, you could practically be dead. I said, you could be so without the grace of Christ, you could be in a tailspin down, and the only place you can ever expect to get out of it is through God's mercy, because you're stuck. And I said, we have to be so careful. We're already so weak, the thing Satan. So we just prayed for this guy, and I said, oh Lord, bless him and do good to him. He does not know what he does. And I told her, I said, sweetheart, if I was there, after I would have gone over and said, you know, I would really appreciate it if next time you take the time to move that person's car and not drive on my yard. If you really need to, go for it. But I would really appreciate it if you didn't. And then I would spend, you know, 2 hours covering the divots, if it was possible, from his tracks through the yard if they left any. And let him see that he's wronged me, but to hopefully pour hot coals on his head. It takes humility. It takes the grace and love of Jesus Christ to do that. And this is going to be one of the things we have got to guard our hearts against. The increase of wickedness. I mean, Satan's strategies are going to be so overwhelming in the end. It's clear that the church loses. She is given over to Antichrist. He is given power to make war against her. And Jesus prophesied and predicted all these things. That's why I've been saying it is going to be excruciatingly difficult. You're basically going to have to be a spiritual Olympic athlete to make it through the end times. Those are the only people that are going to make it. It's like you now have got to become an Olympic athlete. And an Olympic athlete has forsaken family, forsaken friends, forsaken good foods, forsaken entertainment, forsaken self, personal comfort. They forsake everything and they have one laser focus in life. Now, unfortunately for Olympic athletes, it comes to nothing. It's a complete waste, but we can learn from their example. Everyone who goes into the games goes into strict training. And you, if you do not compete according to the rules, you will not win the prize type of thing. So we have to go through, you know, this prize. We have to go through this, this end times like an Olympic athlete. It is really, really going to be tough. I mean, the scriptures just laid out and I'm seeing it. And so everything that Lisa and I are going through is looking more and more literally like a picture of what people need to prepare themselves for. If you just go down the list of all the things that we have faced this past year, they're all little types of things that people are going to face going through the end times. And of course, also my personal testimony, loss of family, friends, finances, dignity, integrity, homes, all that kind of stuff. You're going to lose a lot in these end times. And it's going to be difficult. And then on top of all that, you have the increase of the wickedness all around you and Satan's, you know, nightmares and touching you in every possible way he can to keep you offended, to get you upset. Then you have all the distractions and the even the quote good people that are left telling you, brother, you need to pay attention to this. This is so important. Look at what our government's trying to do to us, and you need to be aware and you need to be active in this. And you can go, no, I don't. My government is from the one upstairs. Whatever's going on down here amongst all the pagans, heathens, and unbelievers, that's between them, their God, the devil, and my God who allows it. That's not my business. A good soldier does not get involved in civilian affairs, for he wants to please his commanding officer. There are so many warnings to us, and they're really coming alive to me through personal experience of watching us go through what we're going through with Lisa. I mean, Lisa is basically losing family members in order to marry me. That is a picture of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. She is going to have to suffer loss. She's going to have family members that turn against her, persecute her, misunderstand her, show her contempt, cause all kinds of anxiety for her, etc. You are going to have to go through these things in the end times. There's going to be the pre-separation of the goats and the sheep before it comes. And you're going to have to play the fool. And you're going to have to know that you're going to look like the religious idiot. And you're going to look like the person who's really just delusional and religiously wrong, self-righteous, taking this thing way too seriously, etc., etc. You're going to have to really upset a lot of people who are floating downstream. And your life of swimming upstream is a complete conviction against their evil. It brings conviction. It condemns their lifestyle. And so they have no choice but to separate from you, make fun of you, discredit you, etc. And this is going to happen. I mean, I've been warning about this and warning about this and warning about this, and I'm seeing it. God is giving me this picture in my wedding, you know, to my wife, my marriage and the betrothal period. He is showing me over and over again what it's going to take to get through, and it is not going to be easy. The conspiracy theorists are going to be screaming at you. The bad news reels, the increase in disasters, the Christian YouTube channels that think this is the most important thing you need to pay attention to, this is the social injustice cause you need to be a part of, this is the sin that you need to stand up against, this is the dominion that we need to take back in this area, this is the end times teaching that applies to what we're going through, and all these different things, voices by the thousands screaming for your attention, all claiming, if you will, to be prophets of God, telling you what's on the heart of God. And I would ask myself, would it really be the heart of God that's causing all these so-called prophets on the internet to raise up and all going and speaking in different directions about different things? This person's the Antichrist. This is what's going on with Israel. This is what's happening with Ezekiel 38. This is what's happening with Russia. This is what's happening with this. This is what's happening with that. Is this really the Spirit of God? Talk about God not being the author of confusion. Now, if people could understand what Paul meant in that Corinthians warning, that each prophet should speak one at a time and give all the people a chance to hear what's being said, not all this noise that's happening on the internet where everybody is speaking over top of each other. This is satanic. No matter how much you respected or appreciated that voice, how do we know? I mean, like beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what that person is preaching in these times is the heart of God. How do we know that what they're telling you is important and what they're focusing on is what the heart of God and Spirit of God is saying is important and we need to focus on? How do we know?